We flipped the page of our calendars, or perhaps swiped a screen, to move from December 2023 to January 2024. Writer Tim Challies reflected on the significance of that transition in one of his most recent blogs. "A new year is laid out before us," he said. "We may have already drawn a few lines and circles on some of the dates, appointments here, vacations there. We may have slotted in a few dreams and plans for certain days and weeks. But mostly the year lies open before us, opaque, mysterious, and unknown. What will it be? What will it bring? How may Providence direct us?" But then he goes on to predict that 2024 will bring both joys and sorrows, both gains and losses. "There will be good days," he says, "and bad days, joyful seasons and grievous ones. Some circumstances we will look forward to, and some we will dread. That's the nature of life here on earth between Genesis 3 and Revelation 22. That is, between sin's entrance into the world and its abolition, between the first tears we shed and the last." Well, we're all wise enough, I think, to agree with this assessment of life lived under the sun, as the author of Ecclesiastes liked to call it. It is a biblical fact. Life is indeed uncertain in terms of its precise details, but life is certain to bring good and evil, pleasure and pain, happiness and sadness, things expected and things surprising. But I hope we're also wise enough and filled with enough faith to believe that whatever occurs in the next 12 months, Jesus is sufficient for it. His presence, grace, and provision will carry us through no matter what the circumstances. His Spirit and His Word will give us all the strength that we require. He will protect us, deliver us, equip us, comfort us, forgive us, lead us, and use us according to His will. He'll bless you and me. He'll bless our families. He'll bless His church. His mission to reach the nations will continue unabated. Now, to say that Jesus is enough is more than just engaging in positive thinking. I hope you know that. It's actually to confess our confidence that what Jesus Himself has claimed and promised is actually, factually true. He's not going to go back on all of these things that we've already read in worship today from His Word. It's to offer a supernatural yet practically workable solution to the hopelessness of the world and really the longing of every sinner that has ever lived. Jesus is enough. His grace is sufficient. And if we have Him, no matter what else we may lose, we have everything that we need. Jesus claimed as much for Himself in many different ways. He said it to many different people in many different parts of the Gospels. But I want us to focus on a single verse from John 14 today that many of you probably have memorized. You may not even know that you have it memorized, but as I begin to say it, you'd almost be able to say it along with me. I beg you, don't do that. It's verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, as we're going to see in just a little bit, that verse can actually stand all by itself. It's sufficient in itself to stand alone. But we can't, any more than we would ever do, we can't leave that without understanding the context in which it was spoken. So I hope you already have your Bible open to John 14. If not, go ahead and open it there. And I want you to follow along with me in part of the context of this incredible statement that Jesus makes in verse 6 of chapter 14. Jesus was speaking here to His grieving disciples in the upper room after washing their feet, as you recall, and sharing the Last Supper with them. They were quite sorrowful on this occasion because He had just told them for the final time that He was leaving. He would be with them yet a little while, he said, but He now knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Of course, this sad news was made even harder by the fact that the Lord Jesus had just told those who were gathered there with Him that at least one of their number was going to betray him, and another one who thought himself to be the most stalwart of the bunch, was going to repeatedly deny even knowing him. So can you imagine that? Here is their hero, their master and leader, getting ready to go and be back with the Father and saying on his way out, and by the way, you all are going to be faithless to me. The one that you've pledged your life to, one of you is going to betray me, one of you is going to deny me, and they were told saying, well, who is it? Is it me? Am I going to be the one to do one of those things? It all really began back in chapter 13 when Jesus announced, where I am going, you cannot yet come. Ever inquisitive, Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus repeated himself, as he often had to do with Peter, and he said, I'm telling you, you cannot follow me there right now, Peter, though you will follow afterwards. Well, ever impetuous, Peter complained, why not? I'll be the first to lay down my life for you. And of course, we know how that worked out, don't we? So chapter 14 opens with Jesus comforting them by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't just believe in God the Father, believe also in me, his Son. It's true, I'm going back to the Father's house, but I want you to be comforted by the fact that there's many rooms there. In fact, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that one of these days I'll return and I'll take you to be with myself so that wherever I am, you will be with me there forever. And guess what? Though you may not realize it, you already know the way to the Father's house. In fact, I've been showing you and telling you all along. Well, at that statement, it was now doubting Thomas's turn to chime in. Lord, we don't know the way. How come you say that we do? And that's when Jesus uttered this memorable statement, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, he went on to say, and I'm paraphrasing here, you should all know by now who I am. And if you truly did, you'd know the Father as well, because you have seen him in me. And knowing that, you would realize why it is that no one comes to the Father except through me. That is, by virtue of faith in me as Savior and God. Now, do you see all of that? I hope you do. And even if we didn't read those scriptures, I think most of you know them or are familiar enough with them to recognize that this is what Jesus was saying. Jesus was telling them in no uncertain terms, I am the one and only way to an eternal home with the Heavenly Father. No other way to get there. And I am the only living truth that can get you to heaven. Doesn't matter what you know. It's only if you know me that you can actually get to heaven. Amen. And I am the only embodiment of everlasting life that you will find anywhere. There are a lot of people offering life or what they consider to be the good life. Jesus said the only true way to life is through me. So I'm the all-sufficient way, truth, and life when it comes to your salvation. I'm enough, is what he's saying. You don't need any other way, and you won't find any other way to be saved except through faith in me. But I also think in a threefold description of who he was, Jesus was giving us more than just the way to be saved. I think he was giving us the way to actually find meaning and purpose and direction in life and all the rest that we need. Because this statement, as I mentioned earlier, can stand by itself. It seems to me that his utter sufficiency in all things is memorably summarized in those three nouns, way, truth, and life. So that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time on today, is meditating on those three words and how they will equip us to be ready for whatever comes in this year. The good, the bad, the ugly, Jesus is enough for all of us because he is these three things. Now perhaps I ought to begin by mentioning that in John 14, 6, we first learn that Jesus is enough because of his full deity. Jesus is enough beyond everything else because he is fully God. Think about this with me and use your biblical reasoning skills. God, the maker and sustainer of all things, would certainly be enough for any eventualities we might face in this life. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, he's the one who created it all. He sustains it all. He knows it all. He controls it all. So if we have God with us, then we have everything that we need. There's nothing else that we need. And Jesus is God. That's shown throughout this entire passage of Scripture. Again, in verses that we didn't really read, but as you read through this whole context, that's what Jesus kept trying to convince them of. He makes claims of divine identity all throughout this chapter. He says things like, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also. And then he said, from now on, you do know him because you have seen him. That was not clear enough for them. So he said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. On one occasion, he talked to Philip. He said, have I been with you this long, Philip, and you still don't know who I am? You've seen my miracles. You've heard my teaching. You've seen the things that have been fulfilled in me out of the Old Testament scripture. Don't you yet realize that I'm more than just a man? I'm a real man, but I'm also God. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, is one of the clearest, he says. So it's everywhere. But you know what? Throughout his gospel, John has also emphasized the deity of Christ. He doesn't want us to miss this. You remember in one of the purpose statements that he gives, he says, these things are written to you that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So throughout his gospel, John has recorded at certain critical points various I am statements that were made by Jesus. Do you remember some of these? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. And then, of course, here, I am the way and the truth and the life. But that phrasing, I am these things, is no accident, either on Jesus' part or on John's part. God is the only one in Scripture who had ever been called I am. Amen. Until Jesus claimed it for himself. So if that's all we knew about Jesus, that he is very God of very God, as the old creed puts it, we would conclude that he is enough. So if you want to know why Jesus is enough for you in 2024 and beyond the rest of your life, it is because he is fully God. But moving now beyond the overarching I am to the three descriptive words, consider how Jesus is enough because of his perfect leadership. Undoubtedly, in the year ahead, you're going to find yourself asking many direction and decision questions, right? You ask a lot of those this year, and depending on how closely you listen to what the Lord said, you either followed in a right path or you made a little detour or two. Sometimes you might not have even recovered from those detours yet. But it all depends on who we have trusted to give us leadership. Maybe here at the 1st of January, you'll revisit what your life's purpose or mission is. I hope that you've done that, and I hope that you do that. I think every Christian ought to be able to state within a single sentence what his or her life mission or purpose is. I think it's something that ought to be able to be written down. So that if somebody asked you, just kind of caught you off guard, said, hey, I don't want to know just what you're doing for this year, but what is your life mission that you're recommitting yourself to here at the first of the year? You ought to be able to say it immediately. I don't know what that would be for you. And in fact, I don't know. It might be different, slightly different. They might have different emphases each year. But whatever it is, it ought to explain in biblical with an overarching biblical framework, how you plan to glorify God with your life. Not your life just as you wish it to be, but as it is now and as God can make it as you trust him. Now, can you do that? Could you actually explain your life mission in a sentence? Well, once you've settled that, of course, you want to decide what are some of the goals that will help me accomplish that purpose or mission. These would include personal goals, spiritual goals, family goals perhaps, financial goals, church goals, and so on. They should be designed to make the theoretical purpose of your life more concrete. It ought to make you able to measure these things as you go along, perhaps evaluate how well you are doing. Along the way toward meeting those goals then, you'll constantly find yourself asking something like this: which way should I go? What is going to lead me to fulfill these goals that will help me accomplish my life mission? Which path should I take when I'm given a choice? What's the next step along the road? What are my specific objectives for today and for next week and next month or however long? Hopefully, as an honest and humble believer, you'll also consider, how can I avoid the pitfalls of sin that I'm prone to fall into? And I'm just giving you a partial list here. You could think of a lot of other things you would ask when you're wanting to know, how can I be guided to the proper path? Well, listen, if Jesus is the supreme avenue by which God has come to us and opened the way for us to get to Him, if He is the way to the Father's house, as we've already read, then certainly He can be trusted to lead us along the highways and byways of this life, don't you think? If He opened the door of paradise to us, God's presence forever, then surely He is enough of a wise leader to be able to tell us how we should go in this life, how we should lead our families, how decisions should be made about our jobs and our finances and so forth. All of those things we can trust Him with. You see, by declaring Himself the way, Jesus is inviting us, as He often did very explicitly, to follow Him unswervingly. Not just acknowledge Him once in a decisive conversion experience, but go after Him every day He gives us. When Jesus said that, when He said, if you want to come after me, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me, He meant every day. Amen. Following the example of my lifestyle, following my teachings, following the things that I have commanded you. So we're to trust Him enough to deny ourselves, that is, our own impulses and self-centered desires, because I don't know about you, but when I follow those, guess what? I don't follow Jesus. When I follow what David wants to do, what Jesus wants David to do gets left behind, and I suffer for it, and He is not glorified by it. It's actually most rewarding in the end, in fact, to go what seems to be the most costly way. When Jesus said, take up the cross, He said, come with me to death. Be willing to sacrifice everything that you want for me. Well, the world says that's not satisfying. That's not the way to go. Jesus said it is. But ultimately, Jesus said the way of the cross is also the way of resurrection. The way of counting the cost is also the way to find glory, as even He Himself did. Now, do you think that that's what the world's going to tell you to deny yourself? I dare say that increasingly this year, and I'm talking about if society just continues down the downward spiral that it's already begun, you are likely to see more and more on T-shirts, advertisements, signs, memes, movies, and Instagram posts this year, follow your heart. Follow your heart. That's the way to happiness, the world says. Jesus said, no, it's to follow me. It's not to follow your heart. It's to deny what your heart desires, because that's usually in opposition to me. Only when you desire and love me will your heart's desires be changed to desire the things that I want to. After all, the world will tell you the way that you feel is the right way for you. And you have the right to feel right about the way you feel, and everybody else should feel that right way too, or else they're wrong. Did you get all that? That's the kind of double talk we're going to get. And the world says if people disagree with that, then they ought to be silenced, or at least canceled, because they're opposing what's good for you. So get ready, Christian. This year is going to be crazy enough politically and economically and internationally and morally and 100 other ways. It's going to be complicated enough without even throwing into the mix all the things that you're going to face personally with your family, with your health, with your decision-making and so forth. You know, I mean, it's going to be complicated, but all of our lives are going to have ups and downs, difficult things. We have to know which way to go. That is, we have to trust in Jesus' perfect leadership. You remember how in Isaiah 30:21, where God was telling His people, they were going to face some difficult times, and they were not always going to know exactly how God was going to redeem them. But He said in that verse, He said that when it came to their turning to the right or to the left, they would hear a word behind them saying, this is the way, walk in it. God was going to be faithful to show them through his word where to go. Well, Jesus speaks a better word than that. Have you noticed? He didn't just say, I'm going to be behind you saying, this is the way. He said, I'm going to be in you saying, I am the way. Trust me. Which would you rather have? Somebody who could sit in the car next to you and tell you, because they lived there, exactly how to get to their house? Or somebody to tell you over the phone so that you had to write it down how to get to their house? Jesus is not just telling us the way. He is the way, and his leadership is always perfect. So the great I Am is none other than Jesus, and he is both the way to God and the way to live until we see him face to face. He is enough for us this year and always because of his perfect leadership. But in addition to that, Jesus is enough because of his comprehensive wisdom. Not only are you going to be asking yourself, where do I need to go? You're going to be asking yourself in the upcoming year, what do I need to know? What do I need to learn? What are the things that I need to keep in mind? What are the secrets that I need to uncover so that I can live in a way that glorifies God and is for my own practical good? Well, we would expect God, wouldn't we, as one whose leading in life is absolutely flawless, wouldn't we expect of him not only perfect leadership, but also absolute wisdom? Knowledge about everything, nothing beyond him, nothing that is too mysterious for him or too difficult for him to comprehend. If Jesus, as God the Son, is the supreme route to God the Father and to doing his will, then it makes good biblical sense, I think, that his knowledge and understanding are limitless. Sometimes we kind of perceive as Jesus being a good, you know, advisor, a good counselor perhaps, but only one among many. I don't think we'd come out and say that, but that's the way we often treat him. Jesus was, in one sense, a genius because he knew and searched the whole mind of God. Even as a man, even though he took on some of our limitations, there were certain things Jesus said, well, I don't know. I don't know the day of my return. But yet he knows everything now. And he knows exactly the things that we need to know in order to glorify him. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:24 that despite the world's ridicule and unbelief, and despite our own misgivings from time to time, Christ is both the power of God and the wisdom of God to those who are being saved. Amen. You ever stop to ponder that? The world says, well, that's fine if you want to be religious. You can follow Jesus, but realize that you're going to be weak because he is weak. He died as a criminal, didn't he? I mean, his enemies gained the upper hand on him. And certainly it's kind of foolish, don't you think, to worship somebody who was crucified as he was, who was ridiculed and shamed like that? Well, Paul said, you know, when you back off and you see it from God's perspective, Jesus is God's wisdom and his power. Because it delights God to take what looks foolish to the world and to use it to accomplish his plan. Amen. He even uses weak people like you and me to do his will. Isn't that incredible? How many of you would choose you to save the world? We wouldn't choose each other, I wouldn't think. But Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the one who knows the way things really are, and I'm the one who can lead you to know everything you need to know. Now, he's not going to give us knowledge of every single thing. In fact, there's some things he's going to hide from us. That's just the way it is, because it's better for us. And it glorifies him for us to have to trust him when things sometimes are a little bit murky for us, at least from our perspective. Here are some issues that you're almost certain to face in the upcoming year. And once again, they'll probably grow even hotter and more confusing as our culture just continues to deny the truth of the Lord Jesus. But you'll be asking yourself, and maybe you'll be asked by others, questions like these. What is real? What is real? Do you realize how many people believe things that aren't really real? And I'm talking about the way things really are. Why is our world in the situation that it is right now? Why do we have tendencies like we do? Even though we know what is right to do, we can't seem to do it. Why do people reject what is offered to them freely to be saved forever for the sake of their own fleshly appetites? There's only one explanation, and that is given by God in His Word. He says, I can tell you the way things really are. And in Jesus Christ, we see embodied the reality of who God is, of what man can be, and how to get there. So that's what we need to know in this year to come. Let's face it, we live in a world of fading dreams and plastic people, as one preacher put it. Deep fakes are all the rage now, but you know what? They're not just a problem of the internet, you know, where you can make somebody believe anything just by enough manipulation of pictures and stuff like that. Deep fakes are not just a problem for the internet, but in many people's lives. We are, in many ways, deep fakes ourselves. And then, based on our understanding of that reality, we're going to be asking what things are truly important. What is it? What's worth my time, investing my time and my talents and my treasure in? Furthermore, to help me determine such issues, which authorities should I trust? Let me give you again, I don't need to tell you this probably, but let me give you again a sample of what the world is going to tell you. The world's going to say, you determine what's real and what's not. Truth is relative to your situation. Now, the only thing they're going to deny is when you say, you know, if you transgress on sacred territory, they're going to say, except for the fact that love is love, which is the most ridiculous statement I've ever heard. It doesn't make any sense at all, really. But they're going to say, beyond that, you determine your own reality. Otherwise, there's no black and white, there's no right or wrong, there's no male or female, blah, blah, blah. That's what you're going to hear from the world, isn't it? For that reason, what's most important is whatever makes you feel affirmed, satisfied, and safe. And you get to determine what safe means. If I disagree with you and you feel threatened, then I'm an unsafe person. That's what the world will tell you. If something offends you or challenges your sincerely held and intensely felt beliefs, then it can be reasonably ignored, suppressed, medicated, whatever you want to do with it. After all, and this is a big one, by the way, a panel of experts somewhere, the details will be left murky, have concluded that such and such is true about human sexuality, about your emotional health, about your religious ideas, about your moral choices, on and on it goes. The experts say this, and it's usually in competition or contrary to the will of God. Amen. That means, above all else, you should never be intolerant, exclusive, repressive, or judgmental. Those are the cardinal sins of today. Moreover, what most people have considered true for centuries in the past, well, that's now rejected by the best and brightest and treated with suspicion, if not outright contempt, by the majority. You say, well, how could people have believed all of these things for so long and suddenly now they're not right anymore? Well, it's just because we're more enlightened. Really? Even our most sacred texts and institutions are said to have evolved into something that their originators could never have imagined. Now, this is just a list that I could go on, but I want you to know something. It's not just these big hot button issues in which you're going to need to know the truth. It is the issues and daily decisions and commitments that you're going to have to make. I mean, you're going to have to make some stands on some of these moral issues and some of the big issues you'll have to be aware of. But it's not just that. It's just the day-to-day mundane decisions and activities that you're going to have to decide. What is really true? What is most important? What is real in God's eyes that I should give myself to? And even if the world looks at you and kind of smirks and says, oh, you poor, deluded little Christian, you ought to say, praise God, I know the truth because Jesus is the truth. Amen. Consider with me what Jesus said was real and true. What did Jesus say was the way things really are? Whatever God said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. What my Father says, he said, is what I do. That's what's real. God's holiness, human's sinfulness, the salvation that I'm coming to purchase for you by my own death and resurrection. That's what's real. The eternal kingdom that will last forever and be a joy only for those who receive me, who only come to the Father through me. That's what reality is. What did Jesus treat as most important? You could probably quote some scriptures to me. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let God rule and reign in your life. Be right with Him. And the only basis of rightness with God is what? Faith in Jesus Christ, in His perfection. So what do we need to know? We need to know Him, Paul told the Philippians. We need to know the power of His resurrection that we may share in His sufferings, if necessary, becoming like Him in His death, so that by all means we might attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's the truth. You're not going to be resurrected from the dead. You're going to die in your sins, and you're going to face an eternity away from God in hell if you don't know Jesus as your truth. And if you don't follow Him every day as the one who knows what you ought to do and shows you what you need to know, then you're going to be floundering anyway. You know, the Word of God never presents Jesus, nor did the Lord Himself ever say of Himself that He was merely one teacher of truth among many. People treat Jesus as if he's a great moral teacher, and His ways can be appreciated, perhaps. His truth can be debated even, but ultimately it has to be rejected. You know why? Because it's too narrow and exclusive. Somebody answered that very well, I think, the other day. I read this response. Somebody was talking about how exclusive Christians are by insisting that there's only one way to God, that Jesus alone is the truth, and that we can know all the truth just by knowing Him. And he said, that's just intolerant. That's exclusive. And he said, well, who's Jesus excluding? He's only excluding those who say by their rejection of Him, I don't want to go to heaven. Otherwise, Jesus said, whosoever will may come. That's completely inclusive, isn't it? And so Jesus is not being intolerant and inclusive by declaring Himself to be the truth. He's showing the love of God by inviting all to come and acknowledge Him. If you come to one of our Ephesians studies on Wednesdays, you're going to learn how God's purpose is to unite or sum up all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. He's the ultimate truth of the universe. As Paul said in Colossians, it is in Him that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. When you find Jesus, you find everything you need to know that matters. Paul also said in Romans 11:36 that all things are from Him, through Him, and to Him, to His eternal glory. No other truth outside of that, is there? Jesus even said once about the truthful scriptures, these bear witness to me. So let me just guarantee you, not based on my opinion, but on the authoritative word of God, if you set your sights on knowing, loving, and believing Him this year, you'll find that Jesus is enough. He's all you need to know. Third and finally this morning, Jesus is enough because of His sinless life. Now that's the way that I'm going to apply His statement, I am the life. It is His sinless, inexhaustible, uncompromising life that He's speaking of. There was a pastor in Arkansas recently who conducted a brief informal survey of pop music. He wrote an article on this last month. He looked at the songs from the late 1960s when he was just a child all the way up to 2023. And you know what he discovered? He discovered that some of the leading anthems of each generation express a similar outlook, a discontent with life, sometimes bordering on hopelessness. Now these are the people that so many people look to for inspiration, these artists. And he said, I went back and looked at some of these leading songs that were popular in each one of these generations, and I found out that every one of them is characterized by some form of hopelessness. For instance, he said, Peggy Lee. Anybody remember her? Don't raise your hand. You're going to date yourself if you do that. 1969, she sang, Is That All There Is? And she started off by recounting the excitement of going to the circus as a child or perhaps falling in love as an adult. But she said that that left her with feeling that something was missing. And so here was her prescription. If that's all there is, let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. Some people have taken her literally and still do. The rock band Green Day in 2004 released Boulevard of Broken Dreams. Well, that's a happy title, isn't it? In that one, Billy Joel belts out, "I walk alone. My shadow's the one, only one that walks beside me. Sometimes I wish someone out there would find me, but till then, I walk alone." Well, there's honesty there. You got to appreciate that. But also despair. There's nobody to walk with me. Getting closer to home in 2017, Harry Styles' song, "Sign of the Times." That sounds almost biblical. He described life in terms of feeling stuck and dodging bullets. "But just stop your crying," he counsels. "It's a sign of the times." What was his recommended solution? "We got to get away from here. We can meet again somewhere, somewhere far away from here." But is that really what life's all about? Just escaping? Some people try that. How about last year? Taylor Swift released "Castles Crumbling" with these uplifting lyrics. "I feel like my castle's crumbling down, and I watch all my bridges burn to the ground. Here I sit alone behind walls of regret, falling down like promises I never kept." She's got it all, doesn't she? Football player, boyfriend now, fiance, whatever. All the fame. Wow. And her castles are crumbling. When are we going to realize that we've been sold a bill of goods? The world has always lied to us. The devil is the father of lies. And he keeps on getting us by telling us the same old, tired, deceptive lies. They haven't changed much across the centuries. We're still told constantly that life is all about money, sex, and power. If you say, well, that's kind of a harsh way of putting it, it's all related to those things. Those are the three big sins, the three big distractions from living a life that's pleasing to God. It all comes down in some ways to the stuff you have, the pleasures you experience, and the influence you wield. What is that? Money, sex, power. So your best life now consists primarily of being rich, attractive, and popular. That's the way you're going to live the good life. And sinning to get these things, if you have to, that's still worth it because it means your life will be better. That's the lie. We're told that life consists in the abundance of what we have, in the love and influence that we wield over other people. Advertisers, politicians, consultants, counselors, peers, sometimes unfortunately even pastors, all have their prescriptions for living the good life, but I'm here to tell you, it will not happen apart from the one who is the life. Amen. It's a sinless life, and Jesus found the most joy and the most glory in living a life that pleased his Father. Amen. And you will too when you know Jesus, who is not just eternal life forever in the presence of God, but the way to experience abundant life now. In fact, that's the verse that I thought of. There are far too many verses in the Bible to quote today that link life in its fullness with the Lord Jesus. But I think maybe at least we should remember the one from which Jonathan and our students have taken the name of their youth ministry, which is John 10:10. "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." Abundant life is the answer if you know Jesus. Well, I want to conclude today by returning to some words of application from my fellow pastor in Arkansas that I mentioned earlier. Having surveyed the hopelessness expressed in so much of modern life and art, he reminds us that the Lord Jesus is enough to satisfy every human longing. So he put it in those terms. It's not just the things that we say, it's what we really deeply feel. It's what every sinner longs for that Jesus came to answer. He said this, "In a world of fading dreams and plastic people," I quoted that a minute ago, "we long for something real. So to satisfy that longing, Jesus says, I am. His deity is full and meaningful. In a world of atrocities and injustice, not to mention immorality, we long for fairness and righteousness. Well, to satisfy that longing, Jesus said, I am the way. His leadership is perfect, always. In a world of fairy tales and lies, we long for truth. And so to satisfy that longing, Jesus said, I am the truth. His wisdom is comprehensive and compelling. And in a world of glamorizing, senseless activity and entertainment, we long for meaning. And Jesus says, I am the life. His life is sinless. And although we'll not live a sinless life, He can deliver us from sin and temptation in His power. So Jesus is more than enough, isn't He? He's the foundation of reality, the source of meaning, the root of justice, the ground of objectivity, the very definition of truth. Can you say that about anything or anyone else? Of course not. This is the God we have in Christ. He's the same living, loving person who became one of us, lived among us, died for us, and rose for us to provide a way to ultimate happiness. And that happiness would be grounded in what? Genuine truth leading to eternal life. You see that? The way, the truth, the life. That's who He is. Will He not be enough for you in the upcoming year? Jesus is the narrow way we must follow. He is the inviolable truth we must believe. He is the holy life to which we must aspire. There was another preacher of medieval times, believe it or not, an ancient monk, in fact, who said it this way, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. But with Jesus, we have it all. Let's pray together. Lord, as we contemplate this statement that You made, which is so familiar to us and which we have claimed and used in our witnessing for years and years perhaps, we find not just a prescription for salvation through faith in You alone, which it is, but we also find a way that we should live our everyday lives, trusting You to show us where to go, what we need to know, how we need to live. We have grown so accustomed to the lies of this world, sometimes so deceived by them, that we just kind of fall into its pitfalls and we believe the lies of the devil. And I pray that You deliver us from that. You'd help us to see again through this and many other parts of Your word that Jesus, You are enough. You are the all-sufficient one, the all-wise one, the holy one, without whom life is really not life at all. I pray that in this year coming up that we would find the life that is truly life, that we would live by the truth and share the truth, and that indeed we would be able to walk with You and find our way through a very dark world because You are our light. Thank You, Lord, for this reminder. Praise You for all of Your promises and for these people that we are sitting in this room with, our brothers and sisters who love us, encourage us, and help us walk with You as well. I pray, Lord, that every person here would decide to make this a priority in 2024. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to stand with me. What better commitment could you make at the first of the year than to profess your faith in Jesus Christ, to follow Him in believer's baptism, to join His church, to commit yourself to something He's called you to? There's lots of other things you may do, and you may never walk an aisle or never make that public in a forum like this, but I encourage you to do that if the Spirit leads you. And if not, I hope that all of us will go out and live for the way, the truth, and the life. And we'll be able to encourage each other along that path as well. Let's sing together. I'll be at the front to greet you if I can help you in any way. And let's pray for each other too as we sing and commit our hearts afresh to Him.
All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer.